want to again extend a greetings to you this morning in Jesus' name. I'm thankful to be here. And just thankful for the Word of God. Thank you. Thankful for the glorious name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a privilege to serve Him. I want to talk this morning about a false teaching. We'll talk a little bit about it. We won't get very deep into it. But it is a very common teaching today, but it's still false, and it strikes at the very foundation of the gospel. And we want to move on through that to the gospel itself. It is amazing how things get so turned around and so twisted. Human reasoning comes into play, and how quickly it distorts things. We were talking last night, the way home coming from Springfield, and the idea about the total depravity of man came up. And it was mentioned that in Proverbs it talks about even the plowing of the wicked is sin. And that is one of the verses that is used to portray the complete depravity of man. That even his plowing is wicked. I thought about that this morning, last night. And I think the reason we get so easily sidetracked sometimes is there is a difference between a man's direction and his choice. I'll give you an example. We want to keep this talking about the total depravity of man. Well, first of all, I guess the total depravity of man, the doctrine of the total depravity of man. If we think about that, total depravity, or totally incapable of doing what's right. They're depraved. And whenever they use the term of total depravity is the total inability of man to do anything that's right. And that's what's implied by the phrase total depravity. So when we link that with even the plowing of the wicked is sin, well, the natural thought about that is, well, man, even in it doing something so simple, is even wrong. It's sin. But that's not what I believe the Bible is teaching there. Depravity is the total depravity is the teaching. But there's a difference between man being dead and separated from God and being totally depraved. The Bible teaches in the Garden of Eden that man died It didn't teach that he became totally depraved. He became dead. Okay. Let's look at death. What is death? That word has also been polluted to us. Many false teachers today go around and they talk about death as a non-existence anymore. Well, that's a false teaching about death. Death is not non-existence. Death is separation. When someone dies, they don't cease to exist. Their soul is separated from their body. Their spirit and their soul is separated from their body. It's not a ceasing to exist. It's a separation. It's a parting. I'll give you a very simple definition of that. In the Garden of Eden, God told Adam, in the day that you eat the fruit of the tree of life, or the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. Well, if you read that account, you see that Adam lived 900 and some years after that. It wasn't a ceasing to exist. It was a separation between God and man that brought a death, a separation between God, because man made a choice to do his own thing, to do his own will. So there's a confusion. The confusion comes in whenever we confuse being separated or choosing a wrong way and being totally depraved. There's a difference between death and totally depraved. Death is a separation from doing what God wants us to do. Total depravity means there's no way that I can do right. And that is a direct contradiction to everything the Bible implies. Whenever God says that we will be judged according to our works. We don't have to look very far to see that men, there's people who make right choices even though they're not Christian. There's people who make right choices, and there's people who make wrong choices. If we were totally depraved, we couldn't make a right choice. Every choice that we made would be a wrong choice. We couldn't choose between right and wrong. The fruit that Adam took of was the knowledge of good and evil. A choice between right and wrong. That men would, from that point on, be able to make a decision about which way they're going to go or what they're going to do. The choices in their own life. So we want to make it very clear this morning the difference between total depravity and making wrong choices. If we were totally depraved, we couldn't make a right choice or a wrong choice. We would just be going around in a complete depraved state, not being able to make a right choice or a wrong choice. Man is separated from God. And because of his separation, we can read Romans chapter 3. Verse 10, begin there. And this is where the total depravity doctrine gets a lot of its foundation. But as we read this, we can also see that it fits just being dead and separated from God and choosing our own way. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Why is there none righteous? Because we're separated from God. We've chosen. We've made choices. And we've separated ourselves from God. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. We've chosen our own way. Does that mean we're totally depraved? We can't make a decision? No. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. There's none that doeth good. There's a capability of doing good, but they're not doing it. Their throat is an open sepulcher. Their tongues, they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. We can read those things and say, wow, man is totally depraved. He's just corrupt and there's no good in him. Man chooses and man makes choices to be what he is. And that's the wonderful thing about needing a Savior and having a Savior. If we were just completely helpless to our sin, it wouldn't really mean much. It wouldn't really be sin, would it? If there was nothing we could do and we were just completely helpless to sin, being saved wouldn't mean near what it means. Being forgiven wouldn't mean near what it means. And I think this is where a lot of people really get twisted up, or it really becomes confusing. But I chose in my own life to make sinful choices, and God forgave me anyway. And God sent His Son whenever I was choosing to make those choices. God sent His Son to die in my place. He didn't just send His Son because I was totally depraved and helpless and couldn't help myself. He made a sacrifice much greater than that. He made a sacrifice of someone who had become His enemy, who had chosen to sin, who had made choices to go away from Him. And yet He gave His Son so that we could be reconciled. Even from a rebel. If we're totally depraved, we can't even be rebels. If we're totally depraved, we can't be sinners. We're depraved. We're not sinners. Sinners are someone who's made a choice to sin. If we're totally depraved, we had no choice in the matter. But the Bible over and over tells us that we're to choose this day whom we will serve. Galatians chapter 7 or 5. Verse verse 7 and 8, a couple of very familiar verses. It says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. But he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, and he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." God gives us a choice. Sow to the flesh, you'll receive death. Sow to the Spirit, and you'll receive life. Revelation chapter 20. A place we're all headed. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things that were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their total depravity." No. It says they were judged every man according to their works. "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire," this is the second death. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Here again we see death. Death, a separation, not an end of existence. Separation. "And men being judged according to their works, not according to their position, but according to their works, the choices that they made in their life, the things that they did, were going to be judged." Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Verse 5, it says, "But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath, and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." Verse 6, "Who will render to every man according to his deeds." We're going to give an account to God according to our deeds. If we are totally depraved, that teaching leads us to the conclusions that we can't even make a right choice. But the Bible tells us we will be judged according to the choices we make. According to our works, we'll be judged. It's no wonder the Bible says that if the light be in you, be darkness. How great is that darkness? It's no wonder today that the world's teaching about people being victims, the teaching, the worldly teaching, that no one is responsible for their own actions, has taken such a foothold today. Where did it come from? It come from a perverted gospel. The teaching in most churches today is that we're perverted, we're depraved, and we can't help ourselves, that it's only what Jesus has done for us, the only reason that we can be saved. The only thing that we can really learn from that is that I'm a victim. So I just as well accept this sinful condition. I can't really help myself. This is just the way I am. And so there's no need to change. The country, the world has followed the church when it says we're not responsible for our own actions. That's the normal conclusion of being totally depraved. I'm not responsible for my own actions. This is the way I was made. I can blame Adam for the way I am because he was depraved. Whenever we follow those teachings, but that is not what we believe. We believe that man died. He was separated from God, but he still has the capacity to make choices and make decisions for his own life. This is just one of the things in the gospel that is become twisted. And the great deception about all of this is that all of these things are still in the gospel. They're all Bible verses. They're just twisted a little bit, or in many cases, just out of order. Just put in a different order. And it makes it very, very confusing, makes it very deceptive. People can teach the Bible and teach these things out of the Bible and read the very same verses and then just put them in just a little bit backwards, or put this one in first or that one in first. And we'll see just a little bit. Just a little bit later here, how that takes place. But somewhere, somehow, the gospel has got twisted up. It's all there. All the parts of it are there. It's just become twisted. That's what makes it deceptive. You and I are responsible for our actions. We will stand before Almighty God and give an account of our lives. We'll stand before God, and all of us will be judged according to our works, whether they be good or whether they be bad. If we were going to be judged because we were made bad, then that would make God a tyrant instead of a righteous judge. Men are not going to receive punishment for something they didn't do or the way they were created. Men are going to be punished for their own deeds. Men are going to be rewarded for their own deeds and not for another's. God, by sending his Son, has redeemed us from death, has given us another chance, has given us another opportunity, has set us free from the bondages of some of the choices we've made. Sin brings bondage. Sin brings chains. Christ came with the keys of death and hell to deliver us from the bondage and the mess that we've got ourselves in. But we've got ourselves in those messes. Man has made the choice to sin. And you and I, again, what we would be judged for is the choice that we choose when we choose sin over God. Every man will give an account of his own works before God. We are responsible for our own actions. And it's just probably one of the things that upset people the most is to realize or to be challenged with the thought or the fact that it's their own actions that have caused them to be in the position or be in the place that they are in today. We can try to blame it on someone else. But for the most part, men and women, boys and girls, make the choices. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Many of the things that we live through later in life are a direct result of choices that we made whenever we were young. Foolish choices that we made ourselves instead of listening to our parents, listening to what we knew was right. We went on and stubbornly and bullheadedly or rebelliously made our own decisions, chose our own path. And we pay for it. And then later, people want to complain and whine. And why did life deal with me so harshly? Well, it's most cases, it's because of choices that we made. The total depravity of man. We're not depraved, we're dead. We're separated from God because we've made choices to be separated from God, just like we can make choices to be reconciled to God. The choices to be reconciled to God. In Luke chapter 4, Mark. Let me go to Mark here. Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, ye, and believe the gospel." The first message that Jesus preached, the first word, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." The first direction that Jesus gave whenever he began teaching was to repent. That is the first part of the gospel. Today, the gospel has been turned completely upside down. And we'll look at that in just a few verses here. We're taught today that last night, and it's almost every night, people tell us, well, people can't help themselves. They need Jesus before they can even begin to do what's right. They need to receive Jesus before they can do what's right. Well, is that the truth? Why did Jesus say repent first? Let's look at John chapter 1, verse 7. This is what I'm talking about. Everything is here. It's all the gospel. But when it's out of order, it makes a big difference as a result. The Bible says you'll know them by their fruit. If we examine fruit today, I just heard this week, even Billy Graham, they did a survey throughout all their Baptist churches. They made up a little survey and a questionnaire, and they filled it out among the church people. And according to that survey, I don't know what was on it, but according to that survey, they said that 79% of the people sitting in the Baptist churches, this is the Baptist saying this, this is Billy Graham's survey, 79% of the people in their own churches weren't going to make it to heaven. That's their own survey. I think it's much more serious than that. I've heard other preachers say that he believed that less than 2% of people who profess to be born again will actually make it to heaven. There's a complaint. What's wrong with the gospel? What's wrong? Why isn't it producing any results? It's all there. But we're just doing it backwards. The teaching today is that we teach them Jesus. We get them to know Jesus. And you can ask people, what is the plan here? How would someone become saved and then become a saint? Well, they will tell you over and over again, well, first of all, you receive Jesus into your heart. And then you get them coming to church. And after they come to church and begin to have fellowship, then God can begin to speak to them and they can begin to change their lives and they begin to grow and they can become fruitful Christians. Is there anything wrong with that? What's wrong with that? Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Receive Jesus, come to church, and then you begin to learn and grow. then you begin to quit doing some bad things. You begin to sanctify your life. It's all there. But it just isn't producing any fruit. Even among their, back again, the people in Billy Graham's Crusades, there's something like 95 or 98% of the people who come forward and make a profession never make it to church the next Sunday. How can they, if they don't ever go to church, how can they ever begin to have fellowship? And how can they ever begin to grow? So now the focus is on getting them to church so that we can get them to grow. But is that the way to grow the fruit that the Bible talks about? Let's look at the Bible's version of the gospel. John chapter 1, verse 7, this is about as clear as you can put it. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light. 1 John 1, 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, cleanses us from all sin. What is the order that we have in this verse? Walking in the light is first. Repent. We hear light, we see light, we find what God wants, we realize what we're supposed to be doing, we repent. And what happens after we repent? Why, we begin to have fellowship. We want to be around other Christians, so we start going to church. We start having fellowship with other believers. And then look what happens. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. What happens in modern church? Well, you get washed in the blood. Then maybe you have fellowship. And then you start walking in the light, maybe. There's no fruit there. It's all around us. It's a mess. But if we do it God's way, we repent, start walking in the light, then we'll naturally have fellowship. And then with that fellowship, Christ's blood will cleanse us from all sin. An upside down gospel. It's all there, but it's just turned upside down. There's no fruit in the other. Let's turn to John. Chapter 14. Verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Verse 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Verse 23, and Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. What's the order here? You and I have a responsibility. The gospel calls us to repent, change our ways, love God, and then he will come and make his abode with us. We're taught, oh no, that's all backwards. That's wrong. That won't work. You got to get Jesus in your heart. Then you'll have the strength to obey God, because we're totally depraved. We can't have the strength. We can't obey God. But that's exactly backwards from what the Bible teaches. Repent is first. Change your ways. Prepare yourself. God calls us to repentance. He sends preachers. He sends his word. He sends light. He sends his Holy Spirit to draw us. And we got to have all of those things. But the choice to choose right and wrong is where the gospel either fails, or the gospel is the real gospel that will produce the fruit to make Christians. Let's turn to Acts. Chapter 2. Verse 37. Peter had just finished preaching. And he had preached about the Jews and their history. And then accused them of crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 37, and now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Here we have God reaching out to man, to sinful man. God reaching out to sinful man using a preacher. Using the Word of God, using the Holy Spirit. And they were pricked in their hearts, and they cried out, what do we do now? We realize our guilt. We realize we're wrong. What do we do now? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. What's the method today? Receive Jesus. Receive the gift. And then be baptized. And then, well, change. Just exactly opposite. It's all there. It's It's really confusing. It's just upside down, just like everything else in this world is. Peter said, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and then you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is Jesus, the Spirit of Jesus, living in our hearts and our lives. That's what they're receiving when they're talking about receiving Jesus. Receiving the Spirit of Christ. Talking with a man the other day and had been explaining some of these things to him, and he said, this is so neat. He said, Sunday school, we went over this very verse, these very verses here in John 14 that we read here. And I read them and I saw this. You obey God. Then we have fellowship. And then the Holy Spirit will come. And He'll make our abode with us. But in their Sunday school book, something happened. Their Sunday school book told about receiving Jesus first. So that we could change our ways. And got it all twisted around. And the man stood up in Sunday school, or spoke up in Sunday school, and said, well, the Bible says it. Look what the Bible says. The order that the Bible has given. That we're to repent. We're to change first. We're to keep His commandments. And then He'll make come and make his abode with us. And they all looked at him and said, well, didn't you read the Sunday school book? It'll explain it the way it's supposed to be. You've got it all twisted up. Well, who had it twisted up? Man's ways and man's doctrines, they all admit it's not producing the fruit it needs to do. And it all basically comes back to the idea that man is totally depraved and can't make a decision for himself. That we're not responsible for our own actions. We're totally depraved. And the world has just followed, taken up that example, and carried it right into the schools, right into worldly thought, worldly ideas, worldly society, where we're just all a bunch of victims. But the Bible teaches that we'll all give an account according, every man according to his works. And God has given us everything that we need. He's given us His Word. He's given us the Holy Spirit. And He's charged us with preaching the gospel. And if we take an upside down gospel to the world, it'll produce an upside down fruit. But when we take the real gospel and call men to repentance, just like Jesus did, just like Peter did, just like Paul did. Change your ways. And when man begins to change his ways, well, another verse that was just quoted this morning. Draw nigh unto God, and what? He'll draw nigh unto you. God's waiting for us to change. Most people are talking about revival, waiting for God to do something. Revival's not when God does something. Revival is whenever man lets God do something. Everybody's waiting on God to do something. God's waiting on us. God's called us. God's given us His Word. We have an example of Joshua. Why were we defeated? The little city of Ai has defeated us. Joshua was on his face praying. God said, get off your face. There's sin in the camp. Go take care of it. And he did. And the victory came. Men are waiting and waiting on God because we're so helpless. And God's just waiting on man to hear him. Waiting on someone to hear him. Waiting on someone to obey him. And when he does, there will begin to be some fellowship. And then the blood will be applied. And then Christ can truly come and make his abode with us. May the Lord add his blessings. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy to us. Thank you for your word. God, I pray that you just help us, Father, as we take it, Lord, to the world. Father, and see clearly, Lord, that your call is for men to repent, to change their ways. And then you can receive us, Father. Lord, things become so twisted. We thank you, God, for your grace. Lord, help us to see clearly through, Father, the deceptions that are all around us, Lord. Truly, we are living in perilous times. Lord, help us follow your word and not just some good-sounding method, Father. Follow the word of God, not just in an isolated example here and there, Father, but in its totality, Father. We see, Lord, that you're waiting on man to repent. Father, you've done all that you can do. You've sent your Son. You gave us word. You've sent preachers. You've sent your Holy Spirit. And your call, Father, is for men to repent, Lord. We just pray you'd help us be faithful to you. Again, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.